Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us more rain, physical water falling from the sky. We need more. Our lakes, creeks, lawns, trees, plants, aquifer, we need your provision. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 This is practical stuff, right? Just pray for stuff. It's good to have you here today. Welcome to Promised Land, everybody. I'm excited about next Sunday. We have a special guest coming to speak to you. His name is Dr. Octavius Bishop. We got him to come for our 11:30 service to honor our graduates, but he's going to be speaking to all of our services, 8:30, 10, 11:30. He's a professor at the University of Texas. He teaches social work and mental health there. He's also a pastor at our sister church in Austin, Life Austin. But some of you football fans might remember in the late 90s, he opened up the holes in the line for Ricky Williams to run through and get the record of most yards, rushing yards. And you will see why when he gets here. He's 6'5", 350, okay? And I'm going to look about this tall when you... I mean, I look that tall anyway, but when he's here, it's going to be awesome. So that's next week. And if you have a graduate in your family and you have not registered them for our honor next Sunday, you can go to our website. The link's on there. Turn with me to the book of Jude, if you would. Turn your Bibles, your tablets, your phones, whatever you've got. Some of the verses will be up on the screen, but there's going to be several that I reference that will not be on the screen. And we are diving into this book of the Bible that is one chapter long. So you could read this chapter and say that you read a book this year. You know, some of you, that'd be a big accomplishment. That was kind of insulting. Sorry about that. It's a great book. It's only 25 verses, but it's thick. And it gets right to the point. And so we started talking about it last week. And this week, we'll conclude this little mini-series in the book of Jude. But I want to encourage you to take some notes, highlight, circle some things. It's really going to be, I think, helpful in a lot of practical and spiritual ways. So I want to start with the first, it's not the first verse, but it sets the tone and really, it's kind of the thesis statement for the book. It's the third verse. Jude says, "Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I have to write you about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people." Urging you, huge word. I'm urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. So I want you to think about this as, sometimes we think about the gift of faith as God gives us this gift of salvation. It's not of our own works, but it's a gift from God to save me as an individual. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is true, and that is the gospel of Jesus, that he gives it to us. It's not of our own works. It's because of his work. And he gives us that gift. But I also want you to see that Jude takes it a step further and says, this is not just for you to enjoy, but this is for you to defend. And this is for you to share with others. So think about that. You've been given something. Now I want you to protect it, and I want you to share it with other people. So he lays that groundwork, and I went into that a lot last week. So if you missed last week, you can go get that on our YouTube. By the way, hello, everybody online right now. Welcome. Let's look at verse 14. This is a very telling and important part. It says, "Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people." When I think about this prophecy, I'm astounded. This is probably the longest prophecy, I think, in the Bible that has not yet happened yet. So there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible, and it starts in the Old Testament, and some of it was fulfilled within the Old Testament. Some of it was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled in Jesus 700 years later. Some of it was fulfilled later in the first century. Some of it hasn't been prophesied yet, or fulfilled yet. Some of that is in the book of Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. This is in the fifth chapter of Genesis, okay? A long time ago, Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people that we're seeing in 2022. And the fulfillment of this prophecy that he's about to give to us has not yet happened yet. So it's like the entire span of the Bible plus 2,000 years that this prophecy is still dangling out there. He said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now that's heavy, isn't it? And let me just tell you, that is a prophetic thing that Enoch gave to us that is not, you know, just like a parable, a story, an allegory, whatever. That is a prophecy that will come to pass. And we have not yet see it come to pass yet. Enoch, who lived, this is Genesis 5, 23, 24. Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. Now, we don't know exactly what that looked like, how that happened, total God thing, that he lived that long and that he just disappeared. One thing we can take out of that verse is that we should listen to what Enoch has to say, right? Like, he obviously was close enough to God that whatever he said, we should probably apply to our lives. And so Enoch's prophecy is that Jesus is coming back and judgment will happen. There's a word convict in his statement there, verse 15. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So the word conviction is a powerful word. It, you know, in our day and time now, someone does something or is accused of something, the police apprehend that person, they go through a long process. There's many different steps in the process of the law, but eventually they get to a trial. The judge or the jury then makes the decision, did this person actually do it or not? And if they decide that the person did, in fact, the crime, then it's called conviction. They convict them of it. That's like the sealed up deal. You did it. You're guilty. That's conviction. And then there's a punishment phase where the punishment is sentenced. That person is sentenced of punishment. And that is literally what is happening here, that humanity is going to be judged by God. Now, Jesus is coming back. That's what it's saying. When Jesus came the first time, Jesus was a baby, innocent, and born of a virgin. We celebrate that at Christmas. Incredible. Prophecies that were fulfilled in that, that there was a reason that he came that way. There was a powerful meaning behind the reason why Jesus came and was born in a and laid in a manger, born amongst hay and manure and animals and all that. There was a powerful reason for that. Now what it's saying is he's coming back a second time. And when he comes back, there's going to be a completely different presentation of Jesus when he comes the second time. And there's meaning behind that. And there's power behind that. And the Bible talks about it in many different places. Jude is focusing here on the fact that he is coming and he will execute judgment against people that have not submitted themselves to him. I just kind of want that to sink in a little bit because we don't hear that taught a lot or preached a lot, or, you know, we don't want things to make us uncomfortable or whatever. But that would be like you going to the doctor and you have a very serious issue wrong with you, and the doctor not wanting to tell you because he doesn't want you to be uncomfortable. You want the doctor to tell you exactly what's going on. In fact, we get mad at doctors when they don't know. Like, how could you not know? I don't know. I'm just a human. I don't know everything, right? And so this is the same thing. You need your pastor to tell you some things you may not want to hear. That God is coming back in the form of Jesus. He's going to execute judgment. There's going to be conviction. There's going to be a consequence. And these are the people he's talking about. Jude 1:16. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. I think probably the key word there is their desires. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their own desires. They're very selfish, self-centered. It says they brag loudly about themselves. They flatter others to get what they want. They're manipulators. Now, you would think, you know, the Bible does list some heavy sins at some part, you know, parts murderers, adulterers, you know, sexually immoral, you know, witchcraft, all these heavy, heavy things. Jude doesn't do that. Jude says something actually, what would seem to be a lot more mild: grumblers, complainers. But when you see the self-centeredness of it, they're living to satisfy their own desires. They brag loudly about themselves. They flatter others. So they're like, they're saying good things about other people, but not because they truly mean it or they want to lift others up. They're only doing it to get something out of it. They're manipulative. And what Jude is saying is that, you know what, there's a lot of ugliness out there in humanity, and that ugliness is not going unnoticed. But that selfishness, that self-centeredness, the Bible is giving us clear black and white expectation of what happens when we reject God and we try to promote ourselves. Now, there's people in the world now, and maybe in here at the 10 o'clock service, watching online, don't want to hear this. Ah, no, don't want to hear that. You know, we make excuses. Well, that's not me, that's someone else. Or minimize it, or say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I would never do stuff like that. And that is all excuses and things that people throw out there in order to try to avoid the truth that Jesus is coming back, and that there will be a judgment, and there will be conviction, and there will be punishment. I just kind of want that to sit for a minute, because I think it's important that at Promised Land we're aware of that and we're sober to that. But after he lays down this very heavy, you know, almost the entire book, chapter of Jude is about this heaviness and this real reality of judgment, he ends the book with this very powerful way that Promised Land can respond, okay? So I want us to really sit in this part of the message now, which is, how do we deal with that truth? How do we handle that truth that Jesus is coming back? How should we interact with those around us that are not a part of the family, that maybe could be judged or that will be judged? How do we as a church handle that? And so I have it broken down a couple ways. And the first part I really talked about last week, so I'm not going to go into it a whole lot. But that's, I phrase it like this: our response starts with self-care and strategic positioning. Self-care is a buzzword right now. People are talking about self-care, what that means. It's an intentional movement for you to make sure that you're healthy emotionally, physically, you know, psychologically, all those different areas. And I think that's important. I think Jude is telling us that message, that you need to make sure you're healthy and strong before you try to go out and engage with other people. And not just as an individual, but as a team, as a body. The Bible talks about us as being the body of Christ. You're the toe, I'm the finger, someone else the ear. You know, we need to make sure that we as a self, as a body, are healthy and strong before we ever even think about going out there. I don't know about you, but I've been watching a little basketball now. I'm a playoff sports kind of watcher, okay? I like to watch things once they get to the real stuff, the playoffs. So I've shifted all my fandom to the Dallas Mavericks and just believing that, come on, Texas, let's do this, all right? Let's beat California, come on. Probably not going to happen, but the Golden State Warriors are so good. But if Luka or other guys on the team of the Mavericks have a broken leg and they're all about going out there to beat the Golden State Warriors, that's the wrong idea. The body has to be healed. Each player has to be healthy. Each player has to have slept good the night before, eaten a proper diet, exercise in shape, conditioned properly, done the fundamentals as an individual. Then the team has to run plays, be a well-oiled machine. And so in order to go out and even think about the other team and the strategy to beat the other team, we better make sure we're healthy first. Everybody got that? Okay. This is how he says it, Jude 1:20. But you, dear friends, build each other up in your most holy faith. That's, come on, team, let's get together. Let's build each other up. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. Now, this is the strategic position he wants us in. This is the health that he wants us to have. And this is how we get it. Now, as I said earlier, I spent almost the whole message last week talking about this, so I'm not going to dive into it too much. But he says, build, pray, and wait. Build each other up. Come on, invest in each other. Help each other. Build each other up. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Allow your prayers to shift from cognitive reasoning and just rational, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you for X, Y, Z. Jesus, heal this, da, 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 all that. And go further in prayer, so that your mind is out of the way and your spirit person is connecting with the Holy Spirit. So important. And then waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's another thing that sometimes we need to do before we get too involved in others, is that we need to wait for the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God that we have received. We need to sit in that and soak in that mercy before we go out and engage with the world, so that we can have an appreciation for it and we can have a respect for it, the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's so important. Look what he says at the very end there. He says, in this way, you will keep yourself safe. That's what we want to do. We got to make sure that we're safe, because we're about to go engage with some difficult things. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about you're going to go engage with people that he's talked about for this whole chapter, that are heavy, that are dark, that disagree with you, that don't like you, that don't have any context for Jesus in their life, they're not believers. How are you going to engage with those people and connect with those people if you're not safe first? You need to keep yourself safe by building, praying, and waiting. So then here's how Jesus shows us to approach those away from the truth. Our response continues with the correct perspective of others. So he teaches us in this next verse how to have a perspective of all of those folks that are struggling or separated or different or that could be judged at the end of time. So he wants us to continue from this safe place. Now we need to put our eyes out. We need to look. But we need to make sure that when we look out, we have the right perspective of what we're looking at. Because what can happen is that we can get sucked into the society that we're engaging with, and it can be difficult for us. It can contaminate us. It can turn us sideways. We can be fighting the wrong battle. And so this is what Jude says, Jude 1:22 and 23. And you must show mercy You must show mercy. Now, let's remember what he just said before that. He said, I want you to wait for the mercy of Jesus. The only way we can show mercy to others is if we have waited for it ourselves. And of course, when we pray and ask God for forgiveness, which we're going to pray here in a minute, and anyone that wants to pray with us, you're more than welcome to pray this prayer with us. Of course, Jesus issues his forgiveness immediately whenever we ask for forgiveness, but waiting for that to just come into our consciousness, into the fullness of our spirit, so now we can do what he's saying, show mercy. That means give mercy, present mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminates their lives. So right here in this passage, Jude gives us a spectrum of people that we're going to be dealing with. And he starts off, first of all, with weak believers, immature Christians. That's who he starts off with. When he says, you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. All right, so these are people that have surrendered their heart to God, but they're brand new, maybe they're fresh, they don't know much about God at all. They're just babies, right? They're just brand new Christians. So when our babies start crawling, we have a baby I just saw earlier, and she just started crawling a couple weeks ago. When we see that baby start crawling, we are excited. We're like, oh my goodness, she's crawling. And then she starts taking steps. We're like, ah, that's awesome. Right? We have to start putting everything up and plugging outlets and doing all that stuff because now that's crazy. It's dangerous. But as Christians, sometimes when we see baby Christians, we're like, why are you just now walking? What's wrong with you? Right? We can be judgmental. We can be self-righteous. We can have no mercy. And what Jude is saying is, remember, they're just babies. Show them mercy. Their faith is wavering. One of my favorite commentators, Holman, says it like this about this particular verse. These are people who begin to doubt their walk with the Lord because of the smooth and convincing false teaching they hear. Therefore, the more mature believers need to be merciful to them. So, you know, last week we talked about there was, you know, Jude's warning us about teachers that are teaching us things that are not true about God. And that can happen in the church in general. It could happen in Promising, possibly. But I think one of the biggest risks that we have as believers is that we're so in tune with everything that's going on, the world today, news outlets, media, movies, all the things happening at school and at work and all that, that we're listening to all that. And if you're a new believer, if you're not mature in your faith, then you can start wavering because you're tossed back and forth between what is true in the Bible and what other people are saying is true. So what Jude is saying is we're going to have mercy for new people. So I just want to say to everybody here today that's new, a new believer, maybe you just joined up with Jesus and you're fresh, I want you to know that Promise Inn is a safe place for you, that you can come here, that you can explore, you can learn about God, you can ask questions, you can mess up, and we're not going to condemn you and kick you and throw you out and all that. Right, Promise Inn? That was not real convincing to the new people. Are we that way? I want everybody to memorize. This is like Sunday school. I want you to memorize Jude 1:22. You must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Okay. for time's sake, we have to keep moving. Here's the second group of people. So these are the immature Christians. They believe in Jesus, but their faith is wavering. We're going to have mercy to them. Then the second group are non-Christians. These are people that do not have faith in Jesus yet. He says, we're going to rescue them. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. So he's saying that God is going to use you and me to participate with him in pulling people away from the lifestyle and the environment that they're in and bringing them into faith into Jesus Christ. And Jesus uses a lot of agricultural stories and parables. And he was saying, you know, we're throwing seed. We're always throwing seeds out. And some of those seeds throw on, you know, land on thorny soil and stony soil and sandy. And, you know, but there's some good soil that the seed lands on and it starts growing. And then that's going to produce fruit. And then he wants us to be laborers and harvest the fruit from the plant. And he's using that analogy, that story, to help us understand what it's like for us to be laborers with him, bringing people in out from the world into the family of God. And so he says there's going to be a lot of harvest. There's going to be a lot of people in this category right here that need to be rescued. And this is not just good advice. This is not just like a good idea, a good way to live. No, he says you're snatching them from the fiery judgment. That's a big deal. And I think Jude is trying to tell everybody in here, this is not just Robin's job or Emilio's job or Nate's job or your small group leader's job. He's saying that everybody in here is going to participate in being aware and being conscious of this role that we have to help people and save them and bring them into truth. Rescue them by snatching them from the flames of judgment. And so he's telling us to pull them in. And so there's immature Christians or believers, there's the non-Christian, but then he says there's a third group that are even further away. Finally, Jude ends this verse by saying that there's some that are so far away that you would consider them godless, completely godless, or evil even. And how do we treat them? He says, show mercy to still others. He's saying, like, there's even another group that's even further away. And these are the group of people that are offensive, that, you know, say things that you just completely disagree with, and they are rude. They can be demeaning. They can be violent. They can do things that are against what you hold to be true and to be reverent towards. And this is so, this one verse right here, if you don't get anything else today, tune into this right here. I believe like this verse right here is so important for 2022, because there is a movement against the truth of God in our society, and it is appealing to so many that are young and immature and are not anchored into the truth of God's eternal word. And what's so interesting is that this secular society is trying to take the moral high ground by saying the only way to truly be moral and good is to accept everything. And if you don't accept everything, then you're the evil one. And this is a new thing for America. It's not a new thing for other third world countries that have faced persecution for decades now, or centuries now. But for America, this is a relatively new thing, because we have been so biblically centered, and most people kind of had a general idea of what right and wrong was. Now that is completely coming apart, and everything is unraveling as far as the moral structure goes. And if you hold to absolute truth and you believe that something is right and wrong, all of a sudden now you could be the bad person because you are intolerant. So how do we handle that? How do we deal with that as believers. Jude talks to us about that. He says, still show mercy to these people, but do so with great caution, hating the sins. We hate the sins that contaminates their lives. And what he's talking about here is that we have to differentiate between these individual people and the spiritual evil that they have allowed themselves to either be possessed by or oppressed by, influenced by, indoctrinated by. I mean, there's many different levels of this. And so we are not wrestling, as the book of Ephesians would say, we're not wrestling with these individual people. We're wrestling with a spirit of darkness. Instead of hating the people, we're hating the sin that they are engaged with. And the sin is not, here's another thing, like the sin is not actually the thing that they're doing as much as it is their rejection of God and their disbelief in what truth really is. Rick Warren came out with a quote several years back that's just incredible. He says, our culture has accepted two lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. I think that's what Jude is trying to say here as well, is that we have to be careful. We show mercy. Like, that part is not in question. We have to show mercy, but we have to be careful that we keep that sober mind about what is right and wrong. And we understand that the spirit of darkness and evil is what we're facing. There is a devil. He is trying to steal, kill, and destroy your family, your marriage, your health, your finances, your career path, your educational path. You're ultimately, he's trying to destroy and erode your faith in Jesus Christ. He is trying to take that away from you and distract you. And so that's why he's saying that we need to be careful. And I believe he's saying this for two reasons. So number one, we're not ourselves contaminated with the sin that other people are contaminated with. And I'm telling you, we see church after church starting to change their statement of beliefs because they're being sucked into something because they feel like they have to, and it's not the Word of God. And this is really, it's really not something that people want to talk about. They don't want to hear about it. But I'm telling you, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, we're going to stand on the Bible and the truth of what the Bible says. You can get rid of me if you want. So he says that because he doesn't want us sucked into that contamination. But he also says to be careful because he wants us to make sure we maintain a correct perspective of what we're actually fighting. When we get sucked into fighting people, then we lose the battle. When you get so worked up over someone, and I'm telling you, it's so easy. It's so easy to happen. It can become a political battle. It can become class warfare. It can become racial. I mean, there's many different sides to get on in this. It can be sexual orientation. It can be gender. It can be all these different things. This is a team that I'm on. This is a side that I'm on. This is a battle that I'm fighting. And we can get sucked into it so much that we're not showing mercy. Because you've attacked me and I'm taking it personal. And now you're going to have to deal with me. And all of a sudden you get engaged with a debate or a battle online or in person or whatever. And that is not, he's like, be careful, be careful, be careful. Hate the sin. Show mercy to the person. Would you stand with me this morning? I want us to pray. And I'm going to pray for, I want to pray with you guys. If you're here this morning and you, maybe in that group of people where you're like, you know what, I'm not aware, I'm not in. I've been living my own thing. I've been doing my own thing. But you feel a calling or like a, you feel like why am I keep coming to Promised Land? Why do I have this feeling? Why do I? And you're wrestling with some, you know, those ideas. I truly believe that you're not here just by accident. Like what you feel and what you experience at Promised Land is not just because I'm a great speaker. I mean, Nate is a phenomenal singer and we have great talent here, but that's not what you're amazed by. You're being connected to the presence of God. And it's the Spirit of God that is calling you and wooing you into His relationship. And so really that next step is for you to say yes to Him. And so I want to invite you to have a conversation with God right now. And it starts very simple with you just telling God that you want in, that you want to be with Him, that you're giving up the reins and the right to control or lead your own life, and that you want God's way, you want God's plan, you want a relationship with Him. So would you bow your heads with me? That's our first prayer we're praying right now. Just say, Heavenly Father, please be with me. I welcome you into my life, God. I don't want my relationship with you just to be coincidence. I don't want my relationship with you just to be an accident. God, I want to be intentional about that. And so I surrender. I give myself to you. Please forgive me of my sin. Would you join with me in a confession of our own need for Jesus and just say, Jesus, I have made so many mistakes. I've done so many things that are not like you. I am asking for you to forgive me of my mistakes and my sin. Please forgive me of my selfishness, for my manipulation, for my ego and pride. Please forgive me of my doubt, my anger, my fear, my distrust of you. Please forgive me, Jesus. Thank you for taking my conviction for me. Thank you for taking my punishment for me. I'm putting my trust in you, Jesus, that I'm not going to be convicted and cast into hell because you took that for me, Jesus. I receive that truth and that power and that good news into my life right now. Now, Heavenly Father, we open ourselves, we make ourselves available. Would you all just do that with me right now? Just say, God, I make myself available. Pour your Spirit into me. Pour your life into me. Pour your strength into me. I make myself available and open to you. In Jesus' name.